Thank you for that reading, and thanks for being here tonight. It's good to see each of you and to have another opportunity of worshiping God. For that, we're thankful to Him and invite your attention to this passage of Scripture in just a moment as we study from God's Word together. If you're visiting, we welcome you and we appreciate that you're among us. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you and exhort you to think seriously about your need to obey the gospel of Jesus, to be saved in the Son, to be forgiven of your sins, and to have the hope of eternal life. We want to accomplish that, help you accomplish that tonight. If you'll obey the gospel, we'll help you be baptized into Jesus so that He can add you to His church. We have the outline in the bulletin, and as has been noted in our text, we've titled our lesson, "You Shall Love the Lord Your God," as a familiar passage that we've read here of Jesus giving His answer that the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew's account says that Jesus said, "Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All that God commands hinges upon both our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Now, in Mark's account, paralleling this, we have a scribe putting this to Jesus. And while Matthew says he was testing Jesus, we see that in this exchange with Christ the man has understood what Jesus said, and we'll speak to that later. But just to diagram the point that Jesus makes is that we're to love God with all of our being. Now the word love here, as we start out looking at this, is that it's an action word. It's the verb form. You shall love. This is something we do. It's agapao. We talk about agape. That's the noun form of the word love. But the action word, the verbal form, is agapao, and that's what's commanded here. You shall do this. You shall love God. 1 John 3 shows this action of love. It says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." God's love for us was in action, put into action. He laid down His life. As we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, like God's Son laid down His life for us, we're to lay down our lives for each other. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, the love of which we speak and the love that God commands of us has to be put into action, or it is empty. It is only words without action. Again, in chapter 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Some versions say we love Him, but the manuscripts tend to simply have that as an added phrase. It really just says we love because He first loved us. We act because He acted first. He loved us. He laid down His life for us. And so we are to act with that same motive. Now, what Jesus draws upon to answer this question, what is the first and great commandment, greatest of all, is drawn from Deuteronomy 6. So let's go back there for just a moment to set the scene. Because in the law, Moses is speaking now, and he says, "This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you're crossing over to possess." They're about to cross the Jordan and go into the land of promise. "And here, these are the commandments you're to keep," he says, "that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son, I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So God says all these commandments are given you to obey fully and completely. Fear the Lord, keep all of the statutes and commandments, be careful to do this. And as he then says in verse 4, you do this because of who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So because of God being the only God, God being, and the word one is, it has the power of the type of God He is. He is whole, He is united, He is complete, and He's the only one. So because of His divine nature, you obey Him, you fear Him, and you do it with all of your being. Now, it occurs to me that when he says the Lord your God, the Lord is one, he doesn't use the numeral one. He uses it's a united one, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's united and complete. And so now Jesus says, he quotes from what Moses said, verse 5, "Now you love the Lord your God completely, entirely, with all your heart and soul and strength." So we illustrate that with the diagram. Just as the Lord is one, He is totally God. He is united and complete, and He is going to bring you into this land of promise and bless you in that land, Israel. And so you fear Him and completely obey Him. You give Him your all. Now, Jesus says, this is the first great commandment, is that now you give Him your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and all of it. Doing some research on this, one fellow said that the scribes had declared that there were 248 affirmative precepts in the law of Moses. And he says that's how many members of the human body they assess there to be. 248 positive commandments, and 365 negative precepts for the days of the year. So that made 613 commandments in the Decalogue. Well, Jesus, it says, his quote was, Jesus cuts through all that pedophaging, hair splitting, and he gets to the heart of the problem. He gets to the heart of the issue. He cuts through all the quibbling. This commandment's greater than that commandment, and this is more important than that one. He says, "No, here's the fundamental issue. Here's what it's all about. Is the great commandment, the foundational commandment, is love the Lord your God completely." Now, we refer to this often, and I just got to thinking. Let's dive into it a little bit. Let's look at these and understand just what is being said when he says, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. These are not condensed. They carry equal weight. There's some distinction between each one of them. There's something that each one of these carry that distinguishes them from the other. And he says we're to bring all of these to bear with all of these things put together. This is what is to constitute the nature of our love for God. And so we need to know what these parts are and bring them all together in ourselves to love. If we're really going to obey this commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So let's talk about what the heart is for a minute, as used here. Now, in Matthew's account, there's two accounts here, Matthew 22 and Mark 12. And in Matthew's account, the word, "you shall love the Lord your God with," the preposition with, is this little word, in, E-N, which we call I-N. So it's an idea of the source. With all your heart, that is, your heart is to be the source. Your whole heart is to be the source from which your love for God comes. But Mark's account in 12 and 30, Mark 12 and verse 30, translates it with a different word, ech, which means out of. So here is the sphere. Your heart is to be the sphere of your love. That is, God's love is to fill all of your heart. So the heart is the source, and it's the sphere of it, to the totality of it, with all your heart. Our love is to come from the heart, and it's to fill our heart. Now, the heart in the Scripture is the center of our being and our personality. It really is what defines us. The heart is described as the seat of our intellect. In Matthew 9 and verse 4, the heart thinks, as a man thinks in his heart. In Mark 2 and verse 6, we reason in our hearts. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, we understand with our heart. Romans 10:10, we believe with our heart. So there's understanding, reasoning, believing. What was that? 9:4, thinking. Okay. So our thought processes, the intellectual part of who you are. That's your heart. So with all of your intellect, all of your thinking, where are your thoughts on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a moment-by-moment basis? Are our thoughts of such a nature that they demonstrate a love for God? And lest that appear to be so too overwhelming, like, no, I'll think about God on Sunday, or I'll the holiday Christians, you know, they show up on Christmas and on Easter. I'll think about God then. No, God, Jesus says, no, I want your thinking, your understanding, your reasoning, your believing. I want that all the time. Our love for God is to come through the way we think about things in our world, in our lives, toward one another. The heart's the seat of our emotions as well, which has a lot to do with our personalities. There are different emotions. People have different emotions, different personalities. But in every respect, and on all those varieties, our emotions are to reflect a love for God. It's to be the source and the sphere. That is, you see, all of our emotion is to be directed in a way that loves God. So that emotion, that in our emotions, our heart is filled with the proper love for God. The heart can be grieved, let not your heart be troubled. So grief is an element of the heart. Anguish of heart, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. My heart's desire, Romans 10 and verse 1. So the heart becomes that center of our feelings and our sentiments, our sensations, our emotions. And he says, whatever our emotions are, they're to reflect the love of God. And if we're carrying around with us an emotion, a feeling, a disposition that is antagonistic toward God's will, then we're not loving God. If we're carrying about us an emotion towards somebody that is not godly and holy, then understand you're not loving God with all your heart. Because the heart contains emotion, and we cannot separate that from being godly and say, I can have ungodly emotions, but I can love God with all my heart. No, you can't. We can't do that. Part of our growth process as Christians is to work on shaping and molding how we feel to be a reflection of and a demonstration of the will of God, to bring glory to Him. So with all of our heart, with all of our emotions, there's to be a reflection of our love for our obedience to God. The heart is the center and place of our will, our decisions that we make. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 37 speaks of the Father who it says, who stands steadfast in His heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he'll keep his virgin, he does well. So here's a determination of will that happens in the heart. That's where we make our decisions. So every decision we make, every day of our lives, either reflects a respect for, a fear of God, or something less than that. And if it's less than that, then we're not yet loving God with all of our heart, are we? See that? Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the heart involves our intentions, the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the motives that drive our conduct and the decisions we make. Not just the decisions, but the motives behind them, the intentions that drive those motives. Well, that's a part of our heart too. We can't have ill motives, evil intentions, and have a heart that's loving God. Again, in Acts 11:23, we read about purpose of heart. A heart purposes. We make decisions. And we set our mind on some purpose that we're going to say and we're going to do, and that's going to define who we are. But if that definition of purpose is antagonistic to and against the Word and will of God, then we're not loving God with all of our heart. See, we cannot, because the heart is the very place of where we make those decisions based upon intent and purpose. Romans 2 and verse 15, the conscience is a part of our heart. Right? The Gentiles, there in Romans 2 and 15, Paul said, they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves. Thoughts either accusing or excusing them. So our conscience, how we regulate, the decisions we make about what is right and wrong, and the conscience that tells us whether we're doing what we believe is right or wrong. That governor within ourselves. That's a place that's in the heart. Now you pull all that together, and you see when Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," that means that every thought we form, every belief we hold, every decision we make, every emotion we have, every conscience we form must express love for God. And if it's not, if we're not thinking godly in a godly way, if our beliefs do not conform to truth, if we make decisions without the will of God, if our emotions are the emotions of the world, and our conscience is defined by the world, then to that degree we're not showing love with all our heart toward God. And that's where the applications then come in for you and for me, is to define ourselves, for example, our priorities of heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, those are the decisions that we're going to make in our lives. What's going to be first? What's going to take our time and our attention? What's going to have our energies? You know, our worship, as an illustration of that, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is, but so much the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we have a thought process to set a priority to worship and to be engaged in our worship, to be singing with the spirit and with the understanding, to be praying and saying the amen with the prayers, to be following in the Word of God, to learn and grow, to give as we've been prospered, and remember the Lord's death and the supper. All of these elements of worship are to come from our heart, spirit, and truth, John 4:24. So to the degree that your mind is on tomorrow and the golf game, or next week and the vacation, or a month from now and this or that or something else, then do you have all your heart at the moment in loving God? You see how it applies? There's an application here that we have to make ourselves. Where's my heart? Where's my heart? Am I abstaining from fleshly lusts? Do I have a heart that's given to holiness? Do I have a heart that's given in everything to the will of God? Look at Matthew 12:35 before we move to the next point. Jesus said in that passage, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You see, we cannot bring out evil in our lives and sustain an acclamation, a declaration that we love God. We cannot be doing evil things and at the same time be loving God with all of our heart. It's just impossible. If there's evil in our lives, it's coming from our heart. If there's good in our lives, it's coming from our heart. And Jesus says, the first and great commandment is, love God with all your heart, with all your thinking, with all your believing, with all your decision making, with all of your emotions, with all of your conscience. Define yourself or your heart by love of God. And of course he said a second like unto it is love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, as we love God, we're going to love our neighbor. Okay, well, let's go to the next point. He says, with all your soul. The word soul is psuche. In the Greek, it's an inclusive word. And there's a lot of nuances to the word soul and spirit. But the word soul here is really involves all that is involved in being human. In Acts 2:41, the word is used when it says, there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 human beings. So the idea of loving God now with all my soul is to love God with everything that involves being a human being. Now I know it's inclusive, and yes, but let me illustrate what I mean by that. Luke 12:20. In Luke 12:20, the word is used when it says that you remember the rich man who's ready to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. It says, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Now, in other words, you're going to die. Tonight you're going to die. Your soul is going to be required. Your life and everything that is involved in life is wrapped up in the idea of the soul. So the things that you possess, they're going to belong to someone else. Because see, your soul really is not the things that you possess. You see, verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We're talking about your life now. With all of your life. And for example, more specifically, with all your body. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam the breath of life and man became a living soul. A living being. Acts 2:40 and 27, you will not leave my soul in Hades. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So the idea of the individual, his life, his body, his being, all that's to be the source and the sphere of love for God. That is, every part of my life, including my body, is to reflect the love for God. So does my body reflect the love for God? Think about it. Do I use my body in a way that reflects the love for God? Do I present my body in a way that shows a glory for God? Or do I present my body in a way that reflects the world? Now those are important questions, because he says, I'm to love God with all my soul, with all of my body. I'm to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2. So do I mark up my body in some way that reflects the world? Well, or am I reflecting a love for God with all of my soul, with all of my being? You see, the body is to be to the glory of God. He says we're to possess our bodies in holiness and sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4, not in fornication, not in sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. A lot of people who claim a faith for God who think they can just use their body in any way they want to. That it's theirs. And no, our body belongs to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. Your body's not yours. It's God's. He gave it to you. So with all of your soul, all of your life being, it's supposed to reflect a love for God, not the things of the world. Now, we can make applications, can't we? We can make applications to clothing that we choose to put on our bodies, that we choose to live our life with. All sorts of things. You know, the possessions of this world. Applications of that. Your life's going to be required of you, rich man or poor man, either one. Have we been using the things of life in a way that show that we love God? That's what Jesus is saying here, with all your soul. Now you see how they begin to intertwine. They come together, all your heart, all your soul, as you think and you have emotion and you have will and you have conscience and you have decisions, and you make those then conform to the will of God, and that brings in how you live your life as a human being. But you see, they all must be demonstrating and showing the love of God, being the source and the sphere of that love for God. Well, let's go on a little farther. He says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. You say, well, someone said, well, I thought we already covered that with the heart. Well, we did, but there's something different here with mind. Now there's the mind. The word here is one that includes moral perception and reflection, contemplation, meditation, the ability to not just to think, but to meditate, to contemplate, to perceive, to have a wisdom in our decision making process. For example, 1 Peter 1:13, the word is carries the idea of giving consideration and soberness to our thinking. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So give consideration. Gird up your mind. Gird up your thinking. It's our ability to think, to consider, and to be sure that that our minds are set upon the things of the grace of God, preparing for His return. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, the mind here carries our desires and our affections. When he talked about before our conversion to Christ, our salvation, it says we were all once conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So here's the word mind, and it has our desires and affections. The things that compel us, the things that allure us, the things that attract us. Are they godly or are they immoral? You see, with all of our mind is to be completely given to desires that are heavenly, to considerations that are holy. Again, the mind, in this respect, contains our memories, our ability to remember. In Mark 14:72, it says, this word is used, mind is used, when it says, it came to Peter's mind what Jesus had said, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. It came to mind. We use that expression all the time. It came to mind. It meant, I remembered something. You see, our mind contains our memories. What we remember. Oh, what we remember. How do we use our memories? Do we fix our memories on things that are ungodly that promote ungodliness or that compel us to make choices that are ungodly? Or do we remember to put our memory, our mind, on those things that help us do the will of God? Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. I'm writing you this letter, this inspired message, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So their mind was to be stirred up to remember. So you see, one of the reasons we read the Scripture is it helps bring to mind to the moral requirements, the moral teachings of Christ, to perceive them, to reflect upon them, to contemplate upon them, to set our affections on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Luke 1, 51, the mind contains our imaginations or our attitudes. In Luke 1 and 51, Mary speaks of God who formed us and who is sovereign over us. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God scatters the proud. He overwhelms the proud in the imaginations, in the attitudes, in the sentiments and dispositions of the heart. So what is our attitude? What's our disposition? Is it of such that we're showing the love of God? Or do we carry around with us imaginations and attitudes and dispositions that are unholy, ungodly, unrighteous? For if we do, we're not loving God with all of our mind. You see, he's really talking about the restructuring of our entire being. Just as God is one, we, with all of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, are to be giving ourselves completely to the love of God. The heart, the mind is where we understand things. Pardon me. Understanding is from the heart. Mark 12 and verse 33 is an indication of that. Mark 12 and 33, as the man responds back to Jesus, and you see how he understood what Jesus said here, and it's a helpful passage, because you see the man restates back to Jesus what he heard Jesus say, and Jesus said he had answered wisely. So he says to love Him, that is, love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he replaces with all the mind with the word understanding there in verse 33. So he got it, what Jesus meant when he said with all your mind. He said that I'm supposed to love God with all my understanding. You see, we have to give up just understanding things the way we want to understand them. Our understanding has to be shaped and molded by God, and by the Word of God, the truth of God. So you see, in making the application, then every desire that we have and all the memories that we hold dear, including our attitudes and our understanding, all these are to show love for God, are to show a fear for God and obedient respect for Him. We do that by shaping ourselves into the image of Christ. You see, into His moral likeness. The new man is to be shaped after the image of Him who created him. We're to bear the moral likeness of Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 10. We do that in our mind. We do that with our considerations, our desires, our affections, our memories, our understanding, our dispositions. Now, finally, he said, with all your strength. That means with our ability and our capacity for action. To actually be active in this process. See, we've been talking about heart, soul, and mind, but now there's strength involved. Now we're going to put all those things together in our own actions. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 uses a word that says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let me get over there and read all that with you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. You see the use of this word. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability, the strength with which God supplies. So the idea of ability is the idea of strength. Okay? So you do it, you love God with all your strength as you use all of the ability you have. Are you serving with all of your ability? Or maybe just about 70%? Do you loving God with 100% of your ability? Remember, it's acceptable if the willingness is there, it's acceptable as according as a man has, not according as he does not have. 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. We've got to have the willingness to apply our ability. But when we have the ability and we refuse to love God with that ability, that's where we're sinning. You see, that's where we're not developing. That's where we're not loving God with all of our strength. It's when we have the ability, but we just won't use it. We shouldn't be convincing ourselves that we're loving Him with all of our strength if that's the case. See? Love God with all your strength. With all, and not just ability, but there's also the idea of capacity. Look at James 5 and 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The idea of much availing, avail much, is the same word, strength. So effective and fervent prayer has strength, has capacity. Not just power, it has capacity to prevail. And he uses Elijah to illustrate it. Again, in Ephesians 3 and verse 18, he uses that the same word when it says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height to know the love of Christ. To the ability, to have the capacity to engage. Now, God hasn't commanded us anything that we're not able to do and to prevail through His mercy, through His grace, through His blessing, to use what He's given us and to give it our all. You know, it's what you try to instill within your children growing up, that the schoolwork they do, it's not just about getting by. I remember those conversations. Just doing enough to get by versus doing the best you can do. Having the capacity to use all of your strength. God doesn't want us just getting by. He says, love me with all of your strength and capacity. That's what He calls us to. You see, that's what He means then when He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're going to use all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your heart, all of your strength to obey God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. All right? And this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. So to have a capacity of faith that uses the ability God has given us to be obedient to His Word. To not just call Him Lord, Lord, but to do what He says with all of the strength we have, with all of the capacity that we have. That's what He's calling us to. That's what Jesus says is the first and great commandment. So, when the man heard Jesus say this, he says, "You've taught truth, teacher." Well, of course he has. He is truth. He says, "You, teacher, you have spoken the truth." Now look what he says. He reiterates. He says, "There's only one God. There's one God, and there's no other but He." That's to compel our love for Him. And then verse 33, he says, I understand and know that God wants us to love with all of our being and love our neighbor like we love ourselves, because God's going to accept that rather than bringing Him any ritual offerings. He wants our heart and a full capacity of love, which will obey all of the things He's commanded. And when Jesus heard that He had answered wisely, He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're on the right track. You see, He shows us what this passage means. Now, in words, but now the call for us is to do it indeed. You see, we cannot enter the kingdom of God without this all-inclusive love. And we cannot live in the kingdom of God faithfully without this inclusive love, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Because you see, it defines who we are. It defines and demonstrates that we know who God is, and therefore who we will be. In closing, Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5 that the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Truly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whatever we think, whatever's within our whole being, our mind and understanding, and our emotions and our contemplations, our meditations, our motives, with the ability and capacity that we have to accomplish what God has commanded us. It comes from a sincere faith. It comes from a good conscience. It comes from a pure heart. He says that's what the purpose of God's commandments are. They're not given to restrict us, to hold us down, to be tyrannical over us, to oppress us. God's commandment is given to bring out within us a full expression of the love of God. And that's going to only happen if we make the decision to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. You need to act upon the commandment with faith, to repent of your sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then in the kingdom, you see, in the kingdom live, loving God with your entire being and your neighbor as yourself. If you're a Christian and you've sinned against God, you haven't loved Him as you should, you haven't loved your neighbor as you should, would you repent of that? Would you go to God and ask Him to forgive you? We'll pray together and God will give His forgiveness. If it's public, use this opportunity. If it's private, take care of that between you and your God. But bring forth the fruit of that repentance by loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Won't you respond to His call while we stand and we sing?
Turn to 326. 326. When we walk with